is awesome. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Great old hymn of the faith, sang in a wonderful way. Appreciate these men very much. Good to see Father and Son singing together. Amen. And what a blessing to have Christ-honoring music sang this morning that uplifts the soul, gets us ready for the preaching of the Word of God. Years ago, someone had confronted me and said, "Preacher, on Sunday morning, I come and all you do is preach the gospel." Well, I could promise this: if you come on Sunday morning, 9 times out of 10, you're going to hear the gospel. And we may preach on the storms of life, we may preach on other areas, but the gospel is going to be preached on Sunday morning, because we believe Sunday morning is primarily an evangelistic type service. And so if you come on Sunday morning, you're going to get it. Well, the guy said to me, "Well, I want to learn the deep things of God." And then I came across this quote. I love this quote. It's from Warren Wiersbe, who's a great commentary writer and great preacher. He said this. He said, "It is important that we interpret the gospel to the saved. The entire New Testament is an interpretation and application of the gospel. Preaching deep is preaching all aspects of the gospel." I love that quote. Preaching deep is preaching all aspects of the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel this morning. Very simple, but true. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with you, with me, unto the churches of Galatia." And I remind you, this is a region area. He's writing back to the churches of Galatia. We covered this a few weeks ago when we were preaching on our theme verse in Galatians chapter 5. But preaching there writing back to the church of in that province of their modern-day Turkey. And these are churches that Paul started. So he's writing back to them. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Aren't you glad for peace? I know I could stop at every verse here, but peace, that internal and external, the peace that God gives us. Verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." I just want to point this out. I'm stopping because this is not my text verse. Verse 4 says, "this present evil world." Who delivers us from hell? Is that what it's saying? No, it says from this present evil world. I want you to know that salvation makes a difference today. Yes, salvation makes a difference in eternity. I'm glad that when I accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 6 years old, that the Lord came and saved me, and the Holy Spirit came and abided me, and therefore I escape hell and I have a home in heaven. I'm so glad to have escaped the penalty of death. I'm so glad to have escaped the penalty of hell. I'm so glad that heaven is my home in the future. But salvation also makes a difference today. It'll make a difference in your life. The greatest decision you will ever make in life is to be saved. Oh, you say, but being married is such a great decision. That's a good decision. That's a great decision. And I'm glad to be married for 23 years. It's awesome. It's awesome. The greatest decision you'll ever make is to be saved. And I hope this morning you know you're saved. So he says, "that delivers us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 6 and 7 are our text this morning. It says, Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, I say now again, listen, he repeats it twice. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which we preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, God, Jesus Christ, revealed it unto me. He gave it to me. He says, the gospel, how can you so easily be removed to another gospel? Which he says, which is not another. In other words, there's only one gospel. That's the title of the message this morning. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for your dear Son who came to this earth, who lived, died, and rose again that we might have eternal life. I pray this morning that the presentation of the gospel might be so very, very clear. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a way to escape hell and have a home in heaven. But Lord, we thank you also that you've given us salvation for today, that we might live our life pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. There is one gospel. We are reminded this morning that the book of Galatians was written again by Paul to the province or the churches there in Galatia. And that he's writing to thwart or to circumvent the Judaizers who had gotten into the church, who were preaching a false gospel. They were preaching that in order to be saved, yes, you must put your faith and trust in Christ, but you also must keep the ceremonial law, that you also must be circumcised, that you also must keep the dietary laws. And so they were teaching another gospel, which Paul says is not another, because there's only one gospel. He said, which is the gospel which I taught you, which was not my gospel, he says, but Christ revealed it unto me. In other words, Christ gave me the gospel. Let's turn over real quick, just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you, very first of the sermon, to see how Paul defined the gospel. What is the gospel? By the way, the gospel, that word gospel means good news. Our world needs some good news today. The greatest news that we can give today is the gospel, the good news of salvation. Look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. I hope all of you have gone there. 1 Corinthians 15, what is the gospel? Paul, who wrote Galatians, is giving us the definition of what the gospel is. He says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Biblical term, saved. Giving your life to Christ does not save you. Committing your life to Christ does not save you. Doesn't save you. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as life, death, and resurrection, that saves you. Being saved saves you. Being saved from the wrath of God that's been placed upon your sins. The terminology is important. Yes, once we're saved, we ought to commit our life to Christ. Once we're saved. Once we're saved, we ought to yield to Him and to His will. Once we're saved. Ooh, I'm going to step off on some of the things I taught the teachers last week. The term, ask Jesus into your heart, is not found in the Bible. And listen, I was taught that as a kid growing up. I'm not saying that if that term is used, somebody can't be saved. They can. Of course they can be saved by that terminology. But listen, asking Jesus into your heart is what happens after you get saved, not how you get saved. Jesus comes into our heart when we accept Him as Savior. Some of y'all are going to have to think about that for a while. Man, the preacher said this morning, asking Jesus in your heart doesn't save you. Because that's what happens when you get saved. I know, some of y'all look at me like, man, you just crossed a Baptist line you shouldn't cross, preacher. That's some new doctrine. I don't know, I'm visiting here for the first time, and that's crazy stuff. Listen, for with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. It is a heart issue. I'm not saying the terminology is completely off base, but I am saying be careful how you word things because it's important. And wording is important. Committing your life to Christ doesn't save you. Asking Jesus into your heart technically doesn't save you. That's what happens when you get saved. What saves you? Being saved saves you. Saved is a biblical term. It's what the Bible uses when it talks about being saved from sin. Being saved from hell, being saved. The word saved. When I was a little boy, about 6 years old, some of your teachers have to kind of just turn your switch off. I was about 5 or 6 years old and went to the Bowie Lake, the greatest lake in the world, connected to the greatest city in the world. I grew up in Bowie, Texas, all right? We were the Bowie Jackrabbits. and the junior high cottontails. Let's go play the bunnies tonight. It's not funny. I've heard all of it. Hey, our jackrabbit looked mean, though. You look at our mascot, man, that jackrabbit looks mean. We were at the Bowie Lake, and we were swimming, and my mom and a bunch of were swimming out in the lake, and I was in a little blow-up canoe, one of those little, you blow it up, and I had a little paddle, and I was canoeing around, and I got out too deep, and I went to turn around, and I fell out of the canoe, I went to the bottom of the lake. I did not know how to swim. But I remembered a cartoon. You say, preacher, you really believe? This is exactly what went through my mind. I remembered Olive Oil, Popeye. When she would get down the water, when she fell off into the water, she would go down, then she would come back up and put a finger up. Remember that? Some of y'all, come on now. Y'all remember. Y'all just don't want to admit it. And she would come back, and she put her hand up, and she'd say two. In other words, the third one, she's going to drown and die, right? All right, so I went down to the bottom of the lake. I'd push up, and I wouldn't put one or two, but I'd wave my hand. Then I'd go down to the bottom of the lake, and I'd push up, and I'd wave my hand. I did that for a while. I don't know how long enough that I had water in my system, and my mom finally did recognize I was drowning, pulled me up, took me to the side, and pumped the water out of me. I almost died, but my mom saved me. Listen, the penalty of sin is death, but Jesus Christ saves us from the penalty. Saved us. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know it. I know I got a little distracted there. Verse 3, it's the medicine. It's okay. Verse 2, but which ye also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, remember what I taught you. Remember what I preached to you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He received how? We just learned that a while ago by revelation. Christ gave it to him, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. The Bible says that as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and what he did for us by way of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that we are saved by putting our faith and trust in him. Saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, Romans chapter 6 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Salvation from what? What am I being saved from? My mom saved me from drowning. What is Jesus Christ and his life and the works of Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection saving us from? It's saving us from hell. There is a hell, a literal place that the fire burns and it's never extinguished. There's a place where the fire burns so hot that it's black. There's a place where the Bible says the worm dieth not. There's a place where the Bible describes that those who are lost, those who are not saved, are in hell. It's the penalty of sin. It's a place where they're weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible place. It's a place that God made for the devil and his angels. By the way, God is not satisfied with those who have died and gone to hell. He doesn't reach over the depths of hell and smell, and he's glad of it. It doesn't satisfy his wrath. What satisfied God's wrath? Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary. Hell is real, and we're saved from hell by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by placing our trust in him. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. There are not two Saviors. There are not two Redeemers. There's not two gospels, there is one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one God and one man, the Savior, the man, Christ Jesus. Listen, if anybody says to you, well, that's what you believe, but I believe, he says, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? A curse. So somebody else tells you that you can be saved by joining the church, the Bible says, let him be accursed. If anybody tells you that you can be saved by being baptized in water, the Bible says, let him be accursed. Is that what it says? Don't shoot the messenger. In fact, I just don't think you have to be a scholar to understand the interpretation of that scripture. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Listen, there is one Savior. There is one gospel. If anybody says differently, they say, well, some TV evangelist says, well, I just received a revelation from God. Listen, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If a pastor or a deacon or a friend speak any other thing other than Christ and his word, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Revelation chapter 22 says that God closed the book, that no man is to add to or take away from it, and that if he adds to or takes away from the book, he is cursed. In fact, it says he's in danger of hellfire and brimstone. I'm glad today that the Bible was completed. When John finished writing the book of Revelation there on the Isle of Patmos, and shortly after that, the Word of God was completed. And when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. That which is perfect is the Word of God. It's done. The Word of God's complete, and no man, no woman should add to or take away from the book, because they're in danger of being cursed. Accursed. Listen, God closed the book. You say, well, you know, I've had this, God spoke to me, or I had this dream. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times, that means in different times, in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by dreams? Not what it says. By revelation from God, you know, him revealing to us directly? No. By the Word of God. Has revealed to us by God, who at sundry time, diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By the way, the Son is the living Word. The Word of God. No man should add to or take away from the Word of God. Christ was God in the flesh. Timothy says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Listen, when they saw Jesus, they saw God. God became flesh. Let no one take away from this truth or add to the truth of the gospel. The true gospel comes through Christ as mediator and through him alone. And that which comes otherwise is not the gospel. Paul says, there's not another, verse 7, which is not another. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the good news of salvation. Christ is the one who saves. Eternal life is found in the gospel, the good news of salvation, the Savior who died for us, who was buried and rose again. Pardon from sin is found in Jesus Christ and his works, the gospel. That's his works, the gospel. Pardon, regeneration is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ's works. Pardon is found in the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary, Christ's works. Justification is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. But God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I am justified by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And being justified means that when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's just as if I had never sinned. My sins are forgiven, never to be remembered anymore. In fact, the Bible says they're thrown as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. My sins, I've been justified. But more than my sins being forgiven, justification means Christ's sinless record was put in my sinful record's place. Listen, I know I teach this a lot. We got a lot of people here who may not have heard this. Listen, justification. When I was a kid, by the way, another biblical term, justification. We shouldn't get away from biblical terms. We should define them. and then we as Christians should learn them. Justification. I learned as a kid that justification or justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's wonderful to teach kids, and kids need to be taught that's an easy way to remember it. But justification is more than that. But God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are made righteous in Christ. We are justified. Justified means that my sinful record's been erased. My sinful life, my sinful record's been erased. And Christ's law-fulfilling life, his 33 and a half years of law-fulfilling life, his sinless record was put in my sinful record's place. His sinless record. Now when I stand before God, I am justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. There's some great songs out there. Justified, just as if I'd always been. Before God, justified. I'm glad I'm justified. And his righteousness justifies me. Is that clear? His righteousness justifies me. I'm glad I'm being sanctified. Now, justification is something that happens in an instant. When I accept Christ as my Savior, I am instantaneously justified. I am saved forever. I am so glad. What joy that brings in knowing when I lay down my head at night and I place my head on the pillow, that when I go to sleep, and had I done some sin that day, I know that if I die that night, I'm still going to heaven because I've been justified. Now, there's no excuse for me going to bed with sin in my life. I should get it right, right? But it doesn't exclude me from going to heaven because my sins have been forgiven. I've been justified. Justification is something that's instantaneous. When I accept Christ as my Savior, when I believe and put my faith and trust in him, I am saved, boom, right then, done. Sanctification is a process. And I'm glad I'm being sanctified. As, by the way, another biblical term. I am pushing that this morning. Good biblical term, sanctification. Sanctified. I am sanctified through what? Well, the Bible says I'm sanctified through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies me, enabling me, empowering me to live the Christian life. Sanctification is a process by which I'm becoming more like Jesus. By the way, which is our goal as Christians. My goal as a Christian is to be like Jesus. My goal as a Christian, my purpose in life is to glorify God and follow in Jesus' steps. To live as he would want me to live. To act as he would want me to act. To say the things he would want me to say. To be careful what I do and where I go and even how I dress. And, oh, now, preacher, you're getting into legalistic standards. I'm sorry. I still believe the Bible says, come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. That Christians ought to look different, act different, smell different. Now I'm going a little bit awry, but Christians ought to be different. We ought to stand out. The Bible says we ought to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Listen, sanctification is a process. I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a process. Who's conforming me? The Holy Spirit. Who's conforming me? Jesus Christ. The Bible ascribes sanctification to two or three different processes. In other words, the Holy Spirit's enabling me, giving me the power, and so forth to be sanctified. It's Jesus Christ who is conforming me to the image of himself. It is the Word, also the Bible says, sanctifies through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word sanctifies us. As we read the Word of God, 1 Corinthians says, chapter 3, says we are changed into the image of Jesus Christ. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. I know it's a long... One more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the end of the verse, I think it's verse 19, you can look it up, or verse 18, you can look it up later. It says, I'm summarizing, this is a summarization of that verse. When the child of God looks into God's Word, and there sees the Son of God. And that's what we should be looking for when we read our Bible. Because it's Jesus Christ whom we want to be like. By the way, he's on every page. You tear the pages of a Bible, any page, and it bleeds the blood of Christ. Every page has a... You say, preacher, really? Absolutely, every page. And when the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God, which abides in him, into the image of God, what? For the glory of God. We are sanctified. We are in the process of sanctification as we walk this Christian life, as we follow in Jesus' steps, as we desire to glorify Him, as we desire to please Him, not to gain favor, which we preached on a few weeks ago, but to please Him. I want to serve Jesus because I love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, He said. Sanctification, that process. Now lastly, most of you Christians know the word glorification. I was justified at the time I was saved. I was justified, my sins forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus, by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. My sinful record was erased. You said you were 6 years old and you had a sinful record? Yes, I did. I was just as much lost as a 50-year-old. I was just as much a sinner as a 60-year-old. My sinful record was erased, past, present, and future. That's another whole sermon. And Christ in this record put in its place. And now in the process of being sanctified, that process is shaky sometimes. The process is ups and downs, right? Amen. But I am being sanctified, and my hope, my prayer is that I'm trending upward. I'm trending upward. And then glorification is what's happening, what's going to happen someday when Christ returns. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again says, that we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And when the trump sounds, I will be glorified. My sinful nature gone. I'll receive a new body. A glorified body. A body that won't gasp for breath. A body that won't get sick. A body with no cancer. A body with no... Listen, I will receive a new body. I will be glorified. Justified, sanctified, and someday glorified. Glorified. Who's going to glorify us? Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says so. Glorify us one day. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. There's only one gospel. There's not another. There is no hope of salvation apart from the works of Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Salvation is not found in a godly heritage. Oh, you say, but preacher, my parents were good godly folks, and I'm sure they were, but that doesn't save you. My parents were good godly folks. Being raised in a Christian home doesn't save you. Well, I got baptized when I was 3, or I got baptized when I was 8, or I got baptized when I was 12. Baptism doesn't save you. And we're going to have some baptisms this morning, and it's a great picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's a great way to publicly proclaim your profession. It's a great way to become a part of the church, to actually a passageway to the church, but it does not save you. It does not wash away sins. Neither does it picture the washing away of sins. It's merely a picture of the death, burial. Merely, that's a bad word. It pictures the greatest event that ever happened, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save you. Being a member of a Baptist church doesn't save you. Being a member of the Methodist church doesn't save you. Being a Catholic doesn't save you. Being a member of the Presbyterian church doesn't save you. A bunch of denominations are going to be real surprised they get to heaven. There's a bunch of different denominations up there. Being non-denominational doesn't save you. Being Church of Christ doesn't save you. Being baptized in a Church of Christ, or being baptized Catholic, or being baptized Baptist doesn't save you. That's another gospel. And he who preaches that, the Bible says, let him be what? Accursed. Taking the Lord's Supper doesn't save you. Taking sacraments doesn't save you. Doesn't convey grace of any kind. They're all pictures. There's only one gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, but you say, I've had a spiritual feeling and God came to me. Another gospel. By the way, I like this. It says, spiritual feelings will no more save you. Let me restate that. We are no more saved by our feelings than we are by our works. When I got saved, I didn't cry. Well, preacher, if you don't cry when you get saved, you're not really saved. I didn't cry. I'm still not a huge crier. I pray the Lord continue to make me more compassionate, and I do pray that. I want to be more compassionate. I'm not the biggest crier in the world. My dad isn't either. I was raised that way. By the way, it's not wrong to cry. Man, just that's for free this morning. But having a feeling doesn't save you. That's another gospel. Having some dream doesn't save you. Well, I dreamt Jesus came to me and da 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 blah 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 blah. Yeah, maybe that happened in your own, but that doesn't save you. That's another gospel. Beware. He says, though an angel come and deliver to you. Though an angel come to, sounds like a certain cult that we know of. Though an angel come to you and give you another gospel. The Bible says, let him be accursed. Oh, the cult's Mormons, okay? I don't know why I skip around it, but I might as well say it. I'm sorry. It's almost the end of the message. I should be nicer. And believe me, they're good. They're good people. Good people. They're blinded. I'm not preaching truth, ain't I? It says though an angel come to you and give you another gospel. There's not another. The gospel's not found in Mormonism. The gospel's not found in, again, Baptists. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His works, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Say, preacher, you shouldn't call out people by name. Jesus did it all the time. He called the Pharisees vipers and snakes and also, you know what? It's important. Salvation. There is one gospel. There is one gospel. That gospel is found in the Lord Jesus. He that believeth on him will never perish. Why am I saved? Why am I saved? Because my sins have been forgiven. I've been pardoned. How? By believing and trusting in Jesus. By putting my faith and trust in him, his life, his death. By coming to the Lord and say, Lord, I realize and know that I am a sinner, that my sins put you on the cross. And Lord, I repent of my sins. What does that word repent mean? It means to have a change of mind about my sins. It means that I'm walking this direction when it comes to sin and gratifying the flesh. And when I repent of my sins, I'm turning and having a change of mind concerning my sin. In other words, I realize that my sins put Jesus on the cross. And sin becomes exceedingly sinful to me. I see sin for what it is and the price that had to be paid for my sin. And I repent of my sins. And then I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe you lived and you died and you rose again in order that I might have eternal life. Lord, save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Listen this morning. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Not a church. Not a baptism. Not good works. There's not going to be a balance when you get to heaven. Your good works on one side and your bad works on one side. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you get to stay in heaven. That's not going to happen. The Bible doesn't describe that anywhere. Bible says, he that believeth on me shall never perish. Oh, man. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Once you're justified, you shall never perish. Once you're justified, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Aren't you glad of that? He says, not even death can separate us from the love of God. Why should I be saved? To escape hell and have a home in heaven. Why should I be saved? Because you're a sinner. Because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Why should I be saved? Because of the life now. Salvation impacts my life now. What are you saying? I'm saying Jesus Christ came to give us life, yes, but he said came to give us life more abundantly. And as a Christian, I can live a life that is abundant. Life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. And it can only be enjoyed, truly enjoyed, by a saved person. Because true joy only comes in knowing that you're eternally saved. True joy. That joy unspeakable and full. Oh, there's many who try to find joy in drugs. There's many who try to find joy in entertainment and sports. There's many who try to find joy in vacations. By the way, you can only take so many vacations. At some point, you had to come back home. Right? Some people try to use that escapism and getaways and all those things. Listen, true joy is not found in snorkeling in the Caribbean. True joy is found in the gospel. I can't tell you enough what it's done for my life. So thankful for salvation. Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus did not say he was the best way. He said he was the only way. We live today in a pluralistic society that says all roads get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one Savior, only one Redeemer, only one gospel. And that gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, do you know that you know that you know, if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home? If you don't know without a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home, you can know today. John said in 1 John, he said, "These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life." So you don't have to have a hope-so salvation. You can have a know-so salvation. I'm glad today I know that I'm saved. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. If you're not saved this morning, I just encourage you. We're going to sing in just a moment. You can step out of your chair and come down the front, and one of our men or ladies will deal with you from the Bible how you can know that you can have eternal life. Christian, this morning, that sanctification process sometimes can be tough, but I'm thankful he's conforming me into the image of his Son. And one day, we will be glorified. One day, the trumpet will sound. One day, we will arise. One day. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. Let's sing it. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. Let's all stand.